Let's get started. I'm so glad you're here, and happy Easter. And I hope you have a beautiful day, and I hope it doesn't rain. I see the sun peeking out. I always hate it when you have big crowds in your house and it rains. You need to go outside, right? Especially if you have children. But let's pray together. Our Father, we ask you to speak to our hearts this morning as we study your word together. We thank you for this season as we remember the death and the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for what it means for us. I ask you to speak. I ask you to bless. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We are studying the cross. This is our second week in our new study called the cross. I told you last week you had to come back. Some of you did. I'm so glad. But I'm 71 years old, and I really can't recall where I've ever really had a series of lessons just specifically to focus on the meaning of the cross. And I think it's important. And we're using as our theme verse Galatians 6:14. Let's just start there. And then I'm going to say some things about it. This is Paul speaking. He's writing the Galatians. And the Galatians are in trouble because some false teachers have come in and they're changing the gospel message. They're adding to the gospel message. They're saying, yes, yes, Jesus is important, but it's Jesus plus something. And in their case, it was Jesus plus all the Jewish festivals and laws and all the trappings of the Jew, of the Jewish faith, which were all just pictures of Christ. And once Christ came, they didn't need to do the sacrificial system. It wasn't all about circumcision. But they loved their traditions, just like we love our traditions, right? And so they followed Paul into Galatia, and they began adding to the gospel. And Paul has to correct it. He says, you cannot add anything to the gospel. If you do, let you be accursed, he says. Let that person be cursed. Don't add to it. So we've got to be very careful with our gospel. And what we said last week is that the cross is the very heart and centerpiece of the gospel. So let's read Galatians 6:14. And here's what Paul says to those in Galatia. But may it never be that I would boast. Another version, he says, that I would glory, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now the Judaizers that were coming into Galatia, they gloried in their flesh. In other words, they gloried in how good they kept the law. They gloried in all of their festivals. They gloried in, yeah, they liked Jesus too, but it was mostly about glorying in their keeping of the traditions of the Jewish faith. And so we are saying this, Paul is saying this, that the cross is the most momentous, the most vital of all things in the gospel. There's nothing that compares with it to him. It's the most significant thing in the universe to him. Our very eternal destiny depends upon the view we take of the death of Jesus upon the cross. And it's not what Jesus said that saves us. It wasn't even the fact that he came and it was the Son of God. He was the Son of God. That is not what saves us. What saves us is not what he said, not who he was, it's what he did. We are saved because of his act upon the cross. We glory in it because without it, there would be no salvation. But Teresa, I know that Jesus died. I know that Jesus died for me. I've known about that my whole life, ever since I was a little girl, because I'm raised in the South, and everybody in the South has this information. But the question of my lessons, the question is this: do you glory in it? Do you glory in the cross like Paul does? Do you make your boast in what he did in order to save you? That's what I'm hoping these lessons are going to help us do. They're going to help us come to a deeper understanding of what exactly happened there on that cross. And as we understand it, it's going to help us to glory in it along with Paul. Now, let's write some things down. The first thing that I want you to see this morning and write down, that the cross was not merely the action of men. It's not merely the action of men. Yes, men were the ones that took him and nailed him onto the cross, but there was something behind those men. The cross was not an accident. The cross was not some random act, some unfortunate thing that happened. I want you to write this down. The cross was something that was prophesied. It was prophesied. Let me show you. I want you to write down some of the main places in the Old Testament where the cross was prophesied. Write this down. Isaiah 53. That's probably the most famous place in the Old Testament where we find Isaiah telling us details about the cross. And the Bible says that as the prophets wrote things down that God told them, they wondered greatly about what they were writing. They didn't understand what the Spirit of God was telling them and foretelling through them. But Isaiah 53 is an actual exact prophecy of what happened on the cross. Here's another one. Write it down. Psalm 22. That was written by David. Boring books in the Bible, like Leviticus. How many of you just want to go home and read Leviticus? Well, you know, if you understand Leviticus and those books that are right around it, the books of the law, if you know how to read those books, you'll find that those books are all pointing to the cross. Write this down. Another place we see it is in the Exodus of the children of Israel from the captivity of Egypt. Now think with me. Right before they were delivered, they were to take a lamb. It was a Passover lamb. And they were to kill that lamb, take that lamb's blood, put it on their doorpost and on the side post of their door. That was just a prophecy. It was a prophecy of what was coming. It was a shadow that was pointing to a reality. And the reality was Jesus. But that was a shadow of him. He is the Passover lamb. And then write this down. Jesus himself made very specific statements about the cross. And we looked at several last week. Let's consider a few more. And if you go to John chapter 3, that is the story of Nicodemus. We all know about Nicodemus. You know Nicodemus, he was the most celebrated teacher in Israel during his day. And he was so curious about Jesus. And he decided, I'm just going to go to him myself and talk to him. Of course he did it at night. He didn't want anybody to know. He went under the cover of darkness to talk to Jesus. And they're having this conversation. You remember Jesus said, Nicodemus, you know, as old as you are, as far as you've come, unless you're born again, you will be outside the kingdom of God. Well, he was so confused. How can a person get back into their mother's body and be born again? And he says, no, I'm not talking about physical birth. I'm talking about spiritual birth. I'm talking about you being born of the Spirit. And this, well, what's the Spirit like? Well, it's like the wind. It's here, it's there. Nobody can see it. And then, I never had seen this, really, in that story of Nicodemus. But what I'm going to tell you was a surprise to me. Look at verse 14 on your handout. This is what he told him. He said, Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whosoever believes will in him have eternal life. Now that's John 3:14. What's the next verse? John 3:15. Do you know it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Right here, in the very beginning of his ministry, he's talking with Nicodemus, and he says that was a prophecy in the Old Testament. Well, Teresa, what is that about? Moses lifting up a serpent in the wilderness. Well, here's what happened. And by the way, Nicodemus would have been very familiar with this because he was such a student of the law of the Old Testament. But you see, after the children of Israel were miraculously delivered from Egypt, they were there in the wilderness. They were heading to the promised land. And they started getting impatient. And they started grumbling. And they grumbled against Moses. And they grumbled against God. And so God judged them. You know what God did? He sent snakes. Now that's a terrible judgment. He sent snakes, and the snakes bit the children of Israel in the wilderness. And many people died. And they went to Moses, and they said, Moses, we're so sorry. We're sorry we complained. Would you please go to God, and would you please pray that he will get rid of these snakes? And so Moses went to God, and this is what God told Moses to do. Get a pole, put a bronze snake on that pole, and then hold it up and tell all the children of Israel to look at it. And if they will look at it intently, they will be saved. Now, ladies, that was a prophecy of the cross of Christ. And Jesus is sharing it right there. That's what Jesus is saying. This is a prophecy about me. I too will be lifted up. And whoever looks intently at me on that cross, dying for their sin, will be saved. Go to John 12. Because Jesus is going to be telling his followers all along, this is coming. And John 12 is a chapter that tells us all about the end of his earthly ministry. It came suddenly. He was only 33. Suddenly it came, and he was ready. Just listen to John 12, 27. Look at it on your handout with me. He says this to his followers. Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. What hour is Jesus talking about here? Why, he's talking about his death. And a few verses later, in verse 22, look at what he says. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. He knew the cross was coming. One other place. He told his disciples this in Luke 12:50. Look at it on your handout. He says, guys, I have a baptism to undergo. And oh, how distressed I am until it is accomplished. He's referring to his death. There are many more places we could go. But I just want to say to you, the cross was not by accident. Now let's write this down, because there's something more going on here. And here's what I want you to write down. There's something behind the cross, and we're going to see that that something is a person, and that person is God. Peter announced it on the day when the church was born at Pentecost in Jerusalem. Now remember that story with me, the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came,
everyone that was in Jerusalem, by the way, that was the Feast of Pentecost. Jerusalem was packed with Jewish pilgrims from all over the world. And they all heard the works of God in their own language. It was a miraculous thing. And they just thought, what is going on here? Oh, these men must be drunk. They were amazed. They were nothing more than filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Peter stood up to preach. And he gave them the answer to their power that they had. He told them, this is something that had been told was going to happen to them by Jesus. And really, in Acts 2, this is the first sermon ever preached in the Christian church. He gives a full explanation. Let's read a few verses. Go to verse 22. Let's pick up on his sermon. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God. How was he attested? How was he verified? We'll look at it. By miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know, this man was delivered over by, now here's what I want you to see, the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. This man you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men. Who were the men who crucified him? Well, they were the Romans. And the Romans were godless. But who moved the Romans to do it? Well, it was the Jews. But you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Now, notice what Peter says. And I want you to write it down. It was the Romans' hands that did it. But it was God who determined it. So put it on your handout. God determined it. And he did it in his foreknowledge. That means he determined it before time. This is what it means when it says by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. This is something Peter says that God knew was going to happen. He actually planned it before the world began. Let's see it repeated in Acts chapter 4. And here in this chapter, we find a wonderful prayer meeting going on because Peter and John had been arrested, put on trial, forbidden to preach. They were threatened, and after they were released, they went back to their own company, and they just started praying. Let's pick up and see what they were praying. Look at verse 27 and 28 out of chapter 4. Oh God, they said, truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, who you anointed. Well, who was gathered against him? Well, it was both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles, that was the Romans, and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. You see, they're just repeating what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. The ones who nailed Christ to the cross were simply carrying out in time what God had predetermined was going to happen before the foundation of the world. Look at Revelations 13:8. This speaks of a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. Girls, this is deep. But what is it telling us? It's telling us God is omniscient. It's telling us he knew that man was going to fall before he made him. Did I put that on your handout? I think I did. It tells us that the plan of salvation was in place before time began. Have you ever thought about that? Let me take you to 1 Corinthians 2. Paul's writing to the Corinthians. And he tells them he has a wisdom to preach. So the cross displays God's wisdom. And let me show you how. Look at verse 7 out of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, Paul says. It's a hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age, now look at me. That's referring to Satan and his realm of demonic beings. It's a wisdom that none of the rulers of this age has understood. Because watch, if they had understood it, if they had realized that killing Jesus was going to be the very means of salvation, look what it says, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. This is why Paul glories in the cross. Here we are this morning. You and I were all born in the very likeness of Adam. What does that mean, Teresa? Well, it means we're helpless sinners. Because somehow, in the economy of God, when Adam sinned in the garden, he was the representative of the whole human race. We were all in Adam. And that's what Romans says. In Adam, all sinned. You see, you were just born a beautiful little baby sinner. You really were. Nobody had to tell you how to lie, how to hit, how to fight. It just was your nature. We're all helpless sinners. The Bible says it this way. There's not one righteous. There's no, not one. There's no one who seeks after God. And the reason that Paul glories in the cross is that God has a plan in place. A plan that he had, listen, before the world was ever created. I'm here to tell you something that only the gospel can tell you this morning. The Almighty and everlasting God is concerned about the deliverance of his people. Those men who took and crucified Jesus, they did not know what they were doing. They didn't realize it. They didn't know they were part of God's great and eternal plan and purpose of salvation and redemption. And the cross was the very center of that plan for man's deliverance. It's the heart of God's way of saving the world. Now let's write this down. The cross reveals the greatest display of the character of the everlasting God. Let's see some things about God that we see at the cross. You see, Jesus is not only involved in the cross, but God's involved in the cross. He's there. In fact, right there on the cross, we find the most wonderful and amazing display of God's glory that we can find anywhere in the Bible. Well, Teresa, how does God reveal himself? Well, let's write it this way. He reveals himself, first of all, basically, in creation. You can look at creation. It has the marks of his fingers. You see him in the perfect symmetry and the balance and the form and the perfection in the universe and the order. I mean, just work in your yard and see the beauty of everything coming to life. It's the genius of God, the seasons, all his kindness, his goodness, his greatness. And then write this down. We see him in history. And then he deals with us another way. He deals with us in what I'm going to call his providence. His providence. By the providence of God, one night I met Bill. I should have never met him. I'm so glad I met him. But it was just God putting us together. God does that. In the providence of God, you are just where you need to be at the right time to speak a word to someone. I love the providence of God, but there's much more to see about him that the cross shows us. And here's what the cross shows us. It shows us his heart. So put that on your handout. I want you to look at John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. Who is that person? It's Jesus. He has explained to him. How do you know what God is like? Well, you let Jesus tell you. Truth is, we cannot know anything unless it is revealed to us. And this is why the gospel is so amazing, because God, in his infinite grace and kindness, has revealed himself, not only in nature and creation, not only in history, but beyond it all, he's revealed himself in his Son, who came to the earth to teach us and tell us about God. And that message about God is proclaimed there, specifically, supremely on the cross. Everything about his coming is leading to the cross. That's why he came. And there God is revealing his heart. He's saying, I love you. I'm making a way for you. If you really want to know God, Jesus said what? Okay, if you want to get to God, I am the way. I'm the way. I'm the only way. See, if you stop and really look at the cross, you see so much about our glorious God, about his character. Let's write some things down that we see. First of all, we see grace. Grace is simply defined this way. Listen. It is favor shown to people who do not deserve any favor at all. That's us. You see, we're saved. We're put right with God entirely by the grace of God. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves be right with God. We could never in a million years save ourselves. There's only one hope for us, and that is the grace of God, who in spite of our sin, in spite of this fallen world, he sent his Son into the world, and he sent him to die on the cross for our sin. Why did it have to be the cross? Teresa, I don't like the cross. Did y'all go see the art display that was in the parlor? I don't like looking at Jesus. So bloody. It's a cruel cross. It's unthinkable that the Prince of Glory would have to die on a cross. Couldn't he just forgive us another way? Well, let's look deeper. What does it tell me about God? We find at the cross something about God. He's totally holy. He's totally righteous. We see his justice there. And so write this down. We see all these attributes of God there on the cross. He can't just sweep your sin under the rug. And what the cross tells us is this. God hates sin. He cannot tolerate it. He cannot compromise with it. He cannot say, oh, I know you've done this or that, but okay, it's okay. I'm going to let you slip into heaven. No, he can't do that. Because there's no compromise with light and darkness. They are eternal opposites. And so God hates sin, and therefore, write it down, God must punish sin. There is a price to be paid for sin, and the wages of sin is death. That is what the Bible means in Romans 1. I put it on your handout, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of man. All. God is so holy. We are so unholy. He cannot have any dealing with sin whatsoever. He must and he will punish sin. And the truth about sin, it's just pure rebellion against God. It's more than just doing the wrong thing. It's a matter of your attitude. It's rebellion. It's to disobey. It's to transgress his law. And sin is a real problem. And so because of sin, and so because we can't do anything to change it, the cross was necessary. Now here's the problem.
How can such a righteous God possibly forgive anyone? How can there be any hope of heaven for any one of us? Because we're all sinners, we've all messed up, and what we find in the cross, and I want you to write it down, is God's way of solving the problem of sin. Because man was going to sin because he's in Adam. And by the way, he saw this solution before the world was ever created. He knew we would sin, and yet he wanted to forgive us. So God, in his eternal wisdom, thought out a way. He thought out a plan. And if you want to see the wisdom of God displayed, just look at the cross. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1 that Christ on the cross is both the wisdom and the power of God put on display. So there on that cross we find the eternal God solving the eternal problem of sin, of him being just and holy, and yet at the same time able to forgive sinners. So at the cross you have righteousness and mercy and holiness and love, and they all come together, and Paul just glories in it. He glories in what God has done. He sees things at the cross that he's never seen anywhere else about God. You know, Paul was a wonderfully religious man. He was a Pharisee. That was the top religious person. He was so moral. He had memorized the first 5 books of the Bible. Try that. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He thought he knew all about the Jewish God, Yahweh, but at the cross, that's where he discovered who God was. And all that knowledge that he had, he said, it's just rubbish. It's just rubbish. Because at the cross, he finds the wisdom of God making a way, providing a way where God can stay God and yet forgive us. We see so much about God at the cross, his wisdom, his grace, his purpose, his mercy, his compassion. And at the cross, God sees what must be done in order to save mankind. And he does it. He punishes sin. His own son makes himself the representative of sinners. He carries out his word. He does it modified, even though that the one dying there is his very own son. But there's one more thing I want us to see about God in the cross. And I think it's the most wonderful thing of all. And it's this. It is there at the cross that the love of God is brought to us. The love of God is brought to us. Listen to Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God wasn't passive, just watching helplessly as men killed his son, as he died on the cross. He wasn't up in heaven just looking down and watching it and wringing his hands and say, oh my, what are they doing? He wasn't saying, all right, I will still forgive you, even though you've done this to my son, I still want to forgive you. That's not the real love of God. Let me remind you what we've already seen this morning, that it was according to his predetermined counsel and foreknowledge that it happened. The truth about the cross is it shows us God's love more than anything else. Look at Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. You see, you can never make yourself good enough through the law. You're weak. Your flesh is too weak. And so God had to do something. And what did he do? Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Now I want us to look back at Isaiah 53 a minute. I want you to see what it says.
Verse 4 says, surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 10 says, but God was pleased to crush him. What? Yes, God was pleased to crush his son, putting him to grief. This is an accurate description of the cross. It was there, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, that God made him, Jesus, to be sin. He crushed him on the cross. He put all of our sin on him. He was actually made sin. And he did it in order that God might forgive us. That God might be able to give us the gift of righteousness. Romans 8:32 says, why Paul glories in the cross. Look at it with me. He says, it's God who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. Praise the Lord. Look what God has done. He didn't even spare his own son. That's just a wonderful description of what happened on the day at that cross. There he was. He had never disobeyed. He actually was the second Adam. He never sinned. He was the beloved son. And he was delivered over for death to pay for our sins. He is the perfect Lamb of God. He was made sin for us. And as we hear him crying out in agony on the cross, and he's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? When Brother Greg said that last week, when he just cried out, did it just send chill bumps all over you? He literally died, ladies, of a broken heart. Because when they pierced his side, it says that water and blood came out together. And that means that his heart had literally ruptured. He literally died of a broken heart. Now, ladies, that is the love of God to you this morning. He didn't just passively look away and forgive us our sin anyway. I want you to see how costly it was. And I want you to see this is the love of God being shown as God pays for your sin. This is the gospel. So the cross is the centerpiece. Do you believe it this morning? It's the cross that made your salvation possible. It's there that the eternal God is giving up his own son to such a death for you and for me. We see so much about him there. And there's only one thing for us to do, and that's to glory in what he has done. I see God in his glorious character there. And what does it make me want to do? It just makes me want to give him all that I am. That should be your reaction to the cross. The whole Trinity was there involved in the cross. The Son is there dying. The Holy Spirit is there strengthening him, enabling him, and God is there loving us by putting all our sin upon him, pouring out his wrath to the very last drop. So I want to say this morning, you know, being a Christian, it's not about being a good person. It's not about being a church member. It's about glorying in the cross of Christ. Because that cross is what brings life to us. And one more thing to write down. The definition of a Christian, you may have already put it. She is the one that glories in the cross of Christ. Our eternal, everlasting destiny depends upon this one thing. I pray that God will open our eyes to see the glory and the cross of Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, I'm so thankful for the cross. Ladies, are you thankful for the cross this morning? Would you just tell the Lord right now,
in your heart how grateful you are for what he did for you on the cross. We thank you for the precious blood of our Lord and our Savior. Thank you for making a way for us when we were helpless, when we were far away from you. You died for us. So we love you, Lord, and we bless your name together. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week, and I'm so glad you were here this morning.